In. Y'all got to get up here and do it with us. For some of y'all that are too... Just kidding, son. Just kidding. I knew he'd love that.
Grateful heart.
The quietness of this moment, get away, get alone with the Lord right now in your own personal time, and just tell Him thank you tonight. Tell Him all the things that you're thankful for.
Let's spend a little time, if we can, praying for Disciple Now. It's coming up this weekend, and we want to pray that the Lord would really place His hand on all of our homes, co-host. I think our family's actually co-hosting a home. I just found out what that means tonight, so we're fired up about that. And we also want to pray for those who are going to be teaching and those who are going to be preaching the Word. So my prayer is that students would indeed become disciples. They would grow in their faith with the Lord. But then simultaneously, it's a great opportunity to see students come to faith in Jesus. Amen? And so we want to make that a time of prayer tonight. So why don't you just right where you are, if you'll bow with me, let's pray specifically for that. And Father, we thank You for the leadership of Carlton. God, thank You for how You're using him to minister to students in such a phenomenal way and really see them discipled. God, I want to pray for this coming up weekend. Lord, what an awesome time. I remember going to Disciple Now myself, and what an impact it made on my life. And so I just pray for the students that we have here this evening, that You place Your hand on them. Many of them already know You personally. So I ask that You would use them as agents of light this weekend to their friends, to some people maybe they've never seen before who don't know You personally. Use them to minister the good news of the gospel to those students that we might see people saved. And God, we also want to pray for all the homes that are involved. Thank You, Lord. Just thank You so much for their willingness to volunteer, willingness to be a part of making an eternal impact in the lives of students. And really, Lord, just being a part of their discipleship. God, all the way to those who are offering up their home, they may feel like spiritually they're not doing much, but Lord, they really are. They're offering up a platform so that students might be discipled, that their lives might be changed. And God, I just thank You for them and all of those who are co-hosts as well, and transportation. We just pray for safety. But ultimately, Lord, our desire is that You would be magnified and lifted up, and You'd make a massive difference in their lives. And God, tonight, as we continue to worship You in song and in praise and in the Word, I just pray that You would really change us. God, I've been praying this, but I continue to pray it even now, Lord, that You would spring revival in this congregation that would literally be contagious, God, I pray that it would be a revival that would encourage other churches, that they might be revived as well. Do something in our hearts, Lord, that cannot be explained by man, but can only point back to your glory. And Father, I pray that you would completely turn this community upside down with those who are following hard after you. And Lord, we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we let this choir know how much we appreciate them as they're headed back to their seats. Blessings on you. Thank you so much. And my wife had to attend to an accident of our son. So that's why she's not in here. But this lady sitting real close to me down here on the front row, that is my wife's mama. Y'all all right? So her name is Gina Lawhon. Gina's here hanging out with us and has helped out tremendously with the move, you know, lifting pianos and couches, and I was proud of her. That's impressive. I do want to say how much I appreciate so many people helping out, you know, had Miss Stephanie and some others cleaned up the house before we got there, and just tremendous. A lot of people dropping off food for us, and you know, we feel like if that continues, we'll be praising the Lord. But I want to read to you a text message that I did receive in the process of moving that I thought would be a source of encouragement to you. Let me scroll here, and I wasn't planning on doing this, but okay, here's what I got. We were literally moving stuff, and the text message came in, Levi, be sure to bend your knees. You know who that came from? My Sunday school teacher. Jay Burkett, he's a sorry joker. Where is he at? He didn't lift one box, but he can text messages. He can use his little thumbs, can he? Proud of you. But anyway, I just thought I would openly rebuke you before the fellowship. And there's my wife. Y'all give her a hand. Ain't she pretty? Yes, ma'am. All right, you got your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 22 this evening. You can go ahead and stand in honor of God's word as we read this text together and then go through it. The Bible says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing for what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death, or rather having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Now let's pray. God, thank you so much once again for the opportunity to open up the bread of life, the scripture, to be challenged. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us wisdom as we make our way through this deep passage of scripture. Give us clarity of mind and thought that we might receive the truth and that we might also understand and see clearly its application. Thank you, Lord, for what you have taught me over the past week in study of this chapter, and just pray in the name of Jesus that it is clearly presented tonight to make a difference for your namesake. And that's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, the overarching principle tonight is never allow intimidation to overshadow your proclamation. Now, let me say this one more time. Never allow intimidation to overshadow your proclamation. You see, as you seek to live a holy life, desiring to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, you will face intimidation. Peter says in verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Now, the term zealous could also be translated enthusiast. Keeping the entire verse in its context, Peter would be asking, "Who is there to cause you injury if you are an enthusiast for what is right in society, in the workplace, or at the home?" But after Peter relays this rhetorical question, he follows it up in verse 14 by saying, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Now, even if you are eagerly doing right things in society, the workplace, and the home, you may still be insulted, persecuted, and ostracized. However, Peter reminds us that we are blessed. Jesus told his disciples this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Someone puts you down for living a holy life on earth, just remind yourself that you have an eternal home in heaven. If somebody ostracizes you because of your surrendered commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, just remind yourself that you gained another reward in heaven to throw at the master's feet. Peter draws again on the Old Testament for strength, quoting the prophet Isaiah, saying, "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Now, the word fear is from the Greek word phobeo, where we get our English word phobia. Peter says, don't get a phobia mentality because of someone terrorizing you based upon your faith. Whatever you do, don't be troubled. Don't be distressed. Don't be disturbed or stirred up because someone disagrees with your position in the faith. Don't shy away from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ just because someone disagrees with you, just because they terrorize you or push you away. In other words, back to our principle for tonight, never allow intimidation to overshadow your proclamation. Now, what truths can we appropriate in our life, Peter, so that we don't allow intimidation from this world to keep us from proclaiming the gospel? Well, just a few truths tonight, but when you face persecution for your faith, be prepared to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. So whenever you are intimidated, God bless you. Whenever you are, I get more response out of the babies than y'all. Y'all all right? But anyway, it's okay. I was just messing. I can preach. You can swing from the chandeliers we don't have, and I'll still preach. It doesn't matter. But we need to be prepared to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us in his word that we are ambassadors of Christ, meaning we speak on behalf of heaven for the Lord Jesus. Peter notes an internal decision that we must make whenever we face intimidation. Note verse 15. We'll keep all this in its context, and you'll see the clarity of the truths tonight. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Now, Peter gives us this command in the aorist tense, which speaks of a snapshot event. It should occur at the very moment that you're intimidated in your faith. So as soon as you're out proclaiming the gospel and you face some intimidation, there's something that you must do immediately. Somebody insults you for righteous and holy living. Don't react with your own sick insult, but rather take a deep breath and immediately and intentionally regard Christ as master of your heart. The word sanctify means to set aside. This is interesting. God is in the process of sanctifying our lives. He has set us aside as his own possession and now molds us into the image of his son. Peter says, sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. That means set Christ, your Savior, aside as the Lord of your heart. And when should you and I do it? Whenever we're intimidated for our belief in him. So just sit back. Don't allow intimidation and fear to determine how you will live. Rather, allow the master of your soul, Jesus Christ, to determine how you live. And once we do this mentally and internally, then we move to what I would call extreme patience. Verse 15 again, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Well, the word for defense is the Greek word apologia, where we derive the English term apologetics. Apologetics simply means that we make a defense for the faith. Peter says, when we are insulted for our faith, be ready because someone is going to ask you about why you don't fire back with your own insults. They'll want to know the reason for your holy life. They'll want to know the reason for why you do what you do. But remember, your submission to authority builds a platform for you to proclaim the hope of the Lord Jesus. So you'll be in the workplace living a solid, sold-out life for the Son of God, and the guys will get around and they'll poke fun at you. But you hang in there. Those same men who were standing around the water cooler telling perverted jokes and going against you face-to-face because of your belief, look, they're going to one day face a crisis in their life. And guess who they're going to come and talk to? They're going to come talk to you. They're going to come to ask you to pray for them. And when that time comes, your platform has been built. Your consistent godly lifestyle has earned you the right to speak the truth of Jesus Christ into their lives. So whenever this happens, you may be able to say something like, well, I'll definitely be praying for you. You do know that you can pray too, right? However, the only prayer God hears from those who don't know him is a prayer of salvation. Do you know what you need to be saved from? See, you just opened up a door to share the good news. You being pushed around and ostracized for your faith at school or in the workplace, you be patient. You pray for God to open a door for a good word about the Lord Jesus Christ with the very people who are pushing you around. The people who are pushing you around today may one day bend a knee to the Son of God, and you'll be able to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who gave you extreme patience in that context. And what a beautiful picture. But then there's a third step you and I need to take. We not only need to practice patience and have that internal decision, I'm setting Christ as Lord in my heart, but then thirdly, I would say we need to have the right attitude whenever we do speak up for the Lord Jesus. So how do we proclaim? Last part of verse 15, you see it? The Bible says, do so with gentleness and reverence. Now, I have to apply this because whenever I'm pushed around for my faith, sometimes I like to fire back at them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I like this verse, with gentleness and patience. The word gentleness, it really expounds on verbal humility. That is, when someone asks you to give a reason for your godly lifestyle, don't give them some cocky answer. Don't say, well, I'll tell you why I live like this, because I'm a Christian and I have all the right answers and you don't, and you're dumb and you're going to hell. Have a nice day, all right? Don't do that to an individual. Be humble, be gentle. This was good. The term for reverence comes from the same Greek word translated intimidation earlier in verse 14. Peter's saying, when you are terrorized because of your faith, don't respond by terrorizing them back. Instead, with the utmost respect of the person you are speaking with, proclaim the excellencies of Jesus who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, when we share Jesus Christ, we must do so with a winsome attitude, not a cocky and intimidating attitude. You see the progression here on how not to allow intimidation to overshadow your proclamation. There's an immediate internal decision to be made. Jesus Christ is Lord of my heart. There is extreme patience to be given. Continue to live a godly lifestyle. And then there is the right attitude for your response. Well, that is, whenever they come to you now, then you have the right attitude to share with them. And then there's a fourth truth that goes under this major heading, and that is there is full protection to be had. Verse 16, the Bible says, and keep a good conscience. Do you see that there? The word for good speaks of something that is beneficial or useful to you. Your conscience. Now, what is this speaking of? This is your full awareness of both your own character and conduct. Be certain that your conscience, listen, be certain that your conscience does not violate the principles of the Christian faith. You see, this speaks of the motives for how you proclaim. Speak with a clean, clear, and a good conscience. Now, why is this so important? Verse 16 again, look at your Bible. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Look, your godly behavior will be recognized by your own conscience, and it will ultimately put those who slander you to shame. There is something extremely freeing about knowing you are living within the boundaries of God's will for your life. That is what protects you and I from unjust statements that are made about us. As well, our good behavior. It substantiates the statements we make about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. Now, I want you to listen to this. If you don't get anything, get this. You cannot, with a good conscience, declare the grace of Jesus Christ if you are not living right. But whenever you are living right, there's something that frees you up by the power of the Holy Spirit to declare the Son of God as the Savior of the world. So if you're here tonight and you're not living right, start. Keep a good conscience, and you'll experience full protection when you share Jesus without fear. And since we've made the internal decision to set Jesus Christ as Lord of our hearts, then our conscience will bear witness when we are insulted unjustly. Now, how do we not allow intimidation to overshadow our proclamation? First, we must be prepared to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus. But then secondly, we must be encouraged by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was insulted for his righteous living, just as you and I will be. We are not above our master, the Bible says. Thus, we will face a similar plot in life as he did, but be encouraged. God the Father makes all things right. Should I say that again? Am I preaching too fast for y'all tonight? It's because I know where I'm going and how much time I've got, so I've got to get after it. And I know most of y'all didn't come to hear preaching. Y'all came because we're receiving the reception over there. But anyway, I'm just messing with you. I love y'all. I know. I don't know why I said that. Y'all forgive me. Everybody forgive me. Shake your head like this. Y'all were here because y'all wanted to hear preaching, didn't you? That's right. God bless you. My wife ain't ever been on a Sunday night. I'm just glad she's here tonight. I don't know. I just deflect and everything. So you be encouraged by your Savior Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do that we might find encouragement from in the midst of suffering for living a righteous life? Now, y'all with me? This is when we're going to have to put our waders on because we're going to go a little deeper possibly than normal. I want you to see that Jesus suffered for others. Look at verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now, in a nutshell, Peter is saying, God the Father willed it for his own son's life that he would suffer for doing what was right. Ultimately, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, the just for the unjust. His suffering on the cross is what brought us to God. He paid our penalty of sin, which was death. His body was broken for our forgiveness. However, remember, on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." His body was crushed, but his spirit went to be with the Lord. Now, this is awesome, so listen closely. I really want you to catch it. Jesus' suffering for that which was right brought us to God. Therefore, contextually, keep it all in context, our suffering for doing what is right holds the potential to bring others to God as well. When we live for Jesus, even though we suffer, God the Father constructs a platform for us to declare the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, suffer well. Are you suffering at work? God can use it to bring others to himself. You suffering at home? God can use it to bring your husband to himself. If God can use, now listen, if God can use the greatest suffering, the suffering of his own son on the cross, to bring others to him, then indeed he can use our lesser sufferings to bring others to himself. Jesus suffered for others. You and I are now to endure suffering for others as well. So take encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus suffered for others. But then secondly, we take encouragement from Jesus because Jesus was exalted in victory. And now we move to a passage which is a bear to interpret, to say the least. And of course, the Lord gives me this the week we're moving. Amen? He says, you're going to preach on suffering? Let me let you suffer a little. But verse 19 and 20. Speaking of Jesus, in which also Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, can I just say, what in the world is Peter talking about? Well, in order for us to capture the meaning of these two verses, we need a little background. So I'm going to give you the background, and you just listen intently. In the book of Genesis, God made a promise to the serpent that through the seed of woman, one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. Now, men are not born through the seed of a woman, but rather through the seed of a man. Therefore, the serpent knew that the only way one could be born to crush his head would be if a virgin birth occurred. So the enemy, who is the devil, began to conspire. In Genesis chapter 6, there is a reference to the sons of God who began to take all of the daughters of men for themselves. Now, these sons of God are best understood to be fallen angels. We take this from references in the book of Job, where the devil and the sons of God came to God after scouring the earth. Fallen angels were those who chose to follow Lucifer, the once heavenly angel who sought to exalt himself above the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 6, I take this reference to the sons of God being fallen angels who were possessing men in efforts to rid the earth of all virgins, thus ridding the opportunity for a virgin to give birth to one who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the devil. Now the flood, that is God's wrath, it was poured out on the earth, destroying humanity with the exception of Noah and his people. What happened to the group of fallen angels who possessed the men in efforts to rid the earth of all virgins? They were cast into the lowest parts of hell. Somebody says, well, where did you get that? Jude verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept them in eternal bonds, speaking of the Lord, the Lord's kept them in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these angels, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited, listen, they're exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, Jesus said that hell was created for Satan and his angels. That's found in Matthew's gospel. Some of these angels, those from Genesis chapter 6, are currently in the deepest part of hell as an example to us of what happens when someone rebels against God. They're cast into hell. Peter, in our text, describes Jesus as making proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So when did that occur? Now, in order for us to get a grasp on this, we need a little more background. So are y'all still hanging with me? Say yes. This is huge. Jesus describes Hades, the place of the dead, in Luke chapter 16, as a place that is divided by a great chasm. On one side of the chasm is what we refer to as hell. The rich man was there, and he could see over into paradise, also often called Abraham's bosom. Paradise has been considered a place where Old Testament saints went after the death of their body, awaiting the time when the Messiah would usher them into heaven. Now, Paul the Apostle, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 8, writes this: when Jesus ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Those whom Jesus led on high would have been those in paradise awaiting the Messiah. All that to say, when Jesus died on the cross, his spirit went to paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So he went into paradise to lead the saints who were there into the portals of heaven. Now, in doing so, remember the chasm Jesus spoke of between paradise and hell in Luke 16. Those who were in Hades could see at that time into paradise. So as Jesus went into paradise after his death on the cross in the spirit, the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, who were in the lowest part of hell, would have been able to witness the Lord Jesus taking the saints into heaven. So then the question will be, what did Jesus proclaim to them? The answer would be, I have no idea. Perhaps he said something like this: you cannot stop the virgin birth baby. Y'all all right? Or perhaps he witnessed, this is just a thought, perhaps he witnessed through a proclamation without a word, just as Peter encouraged wives to do in the earliest part of this same chapter. However it happened, it is certain that his presence was a picture of absolute victory. So what is the point? Jesus's, now listen, this is huge. Jesus's humble submission to the Father was blessed by exaltation and victory over suffering. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross, and God bestowed upon him the name above all names and exalted him as Lord. So what encouragement do we have from all of this? Very simply, since Jesus' humble submission to the Father was blessed by exaltation